Have you ever felt hopeless? Have you ever gotten to that point in life where you just thought, what's the point? Why am I doing this? Why am I living my life this way? Why should I continue to care? Have you ever gotten to that point? Hope is an interesting thing, isn't it? It's a word that we use quite a bit, but what is hope? How would you define this word? Because I think just like the word love, I think it's a word that we misuse in different situations, different circumstances. We talk about how we have this hope in God, but then I know as a child I also used the word hope to talk about, I hope I get this toy for Christmas that I really want. Is that the same thing? Clearly not. But what is hope? How would you define it? And I want you to think about that question. I'm not going to define this word yet. We will, but I want you to think about this. Today, we're looking at the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. We're back at the beginning. Last week we read through the entire Sermon on the Mount and talked about you have a choice. Are you going to let the words of Jesus, his teachings, change your life or not? You have this choice. And today we're going to talk about the Beatitudes, which in and of themselves say nothing about hope. But the entire purpose of the Beatitudes is to talk about hope. Never uses that word, but Jesus gives us great hope. The Beatitudes, it has eight similar phrases, eight similar verses. Each has a Christian characteristic, those who are blessed, or attitude, followed by how they will be blessed. And then you ask the question, what does it mean to be blessed? And I've heard this explained different ways, and this Greek word, and we'll talk about it a little bit. Sometimes it's translated happy, but what does it mean to be blessed? A blessing is a good gift that someone gives us. So what does it mean to be blessed? We'll talk about that a little bit. Because we have blessings from God. And yes, those blessings are reasons that we should be happy, but a blessing is a good gift that God will give us. And each of these eight similar verses has a blessing attached to it. And then there's one final saying that's a little bit different from the others, and we'll talk about that when we get there. If you have your Bibles, we're in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so as I mentioned, and you're going to see this quite a bit, we have those who are blessed in this verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, and then we have the blessing that comes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we start with blessed are the poor in spirit, and the question that I always have to ask is, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? This is the one of these Beatitudes, of these what we might call Christian characteristics or attitudes that is a little bit different from all the others, because all of the others, I don't feel they really need that much of an explanation, but poor in spirit, what does that mean? Now, I went and searched through quite a few commentaries this week to see what scholars say when they're talking about poor in spirit. And not every single one of them, but many of them said that poor in spirit means to be humble. And I thought, that's interesting, because there's a Greek word for humble, and Jesus uses it in the book of Matthew, but he doesn't use it here in the Sermon on the Mount. So why would Jesus be talking about those who are humble, but not use the Greek word that means humble? And so you guys know I like using this. So humble. Tepienuo. That's the word humble. And it's used four or five times in the Gospel of Matthew alone. And it's used in the New Testament quite a bit. And then this word, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it now. I had it earlier this week and I've forgotten it. But it means poor. And then the following word that it uses is spirit. So poor in spirit. And as I continued to look into what does it mean to be poor in spirit, I kept coming back to this word poor. And what does it actually mean? And yes, it means poor, to lack something. But the word that kept sticking out in my study was the word destitute. And I think that's such a great explanation. Destitute in spirit. Not meaning that we don't have the Spirit of God in us. Sometimes it feels like it's all used up. I began talking about hope. Have you ever felt like you've lost hope? I think some of that is what it means to be poor in spirit. That idea that we are just destitute. We've lived our lives for God. And sometimes that hope just seems to be fleeting. And I'm going to come back to this in a little bit, because I think it's very important to look at again. But I want to emphasize this, and I'm going back one slide. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the blessing that Jesus is promising for those who are destitute. Those who feel like they may have lost hope. The kingdom of heaven is yours. This is the blessing. God says, blessed, here is the blessing. You will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I think it's important to point out that mourning is not just what you go through in the process of grief when you have lost a loved one. You can also mourn evil. And we have quite a bit of evil in our world today. And if you've been paying attention to the events of what's gone on the last 2 weeks, you can mourn evil even if you disagree with somebody's opinions. And the blessing that comes with those who mourn, Jesus says they will be comforted. We have comfort because we do have hope, even when it feels like we've lost all hope. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And meekness is something to point out, because a lot of times when we talk about meek, we think weak. And the phrase that I love, and I'm pretty sure I've heard Ron use it over the years, is meekness is not weakness, it is power under control. To be meek does not mean that I have no power. It means that I am able to control my power. It means that I might have power over someone, but I'm not going to lord it over someone. I'm not going to use that for my own gain. I'm going to use the power that God has given me for his gain. And they shall inherit the earth. What does that mean? inherit the earth. I don't want the earth. Earlier, the promise was the kingdom of heaven. That's what I want. This idea is that through meekness, we can win people over. We're not going to win people to Christ by overpowering them and pushing them down under our thumb. We are going to win them with humility. We are going to win them with the Word of God. After all, Paul says, I became all things to all people that by all means I might save some. We're not going to win everyone, but we're definitely not going to win people if we're trying to overpower them. We have to have the power of God in us, but we have to also be able to control, have self-control, so that we don't just bowl people over as we're trying to win them for Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And I love this one because hungering and thirsting for righteousness is such a vivid image, isn't it? Such a beautiful picture that Jesus is painting is this idea of yearning for righteousness. And what is righteousness? It is doing what is right in God's eyes. Striving to do what is right in God's eyes, desiring to know more about God and His character, and then living that out in our own lives. Jesus says, you will be blessed because you will be satisfied. Because if we spend our time in the Word of God, and if we spend our time in conversation with God, in prayer, we will be satisfied. The world is not very satisfying. It may seem satisfying. I mean, after all, that's why sin is a temptation. But we all know that sin is not actually satisfying. That the world is not actually satisfying. Satisfaction in life comes from knowing God. And if we're hungering and thirsting to do what is right in God's eyes and to know more about God and His character, we will find satisfaction in that. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. In just a few chapters, here in the Sermon on the Mount, just a few verses actually, Jesus will say, do not resist the evildoer. He says, turn the other cheek. Show mercy. It's what he says here in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Be merciful. Be forgiving. Again, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, for if you do not forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. We as Christians have to be merciful, even in the face of evil. And that's not easy, is it? But that's what we're called to. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Being pure in heart, not being defiled by the world, not living in sin. And there's a very distinct difference between sinning and living in sin. We all mess up. We all fall short of the glory of God. But there's a difference, and I love using the idea of sin is to miss the mark, right? That's the definition of that Greek word. And I love using that target analogy. Because there's a big difference of aiming at the target and missing than not even aiming at the target at all. Living in sin is not aiming at the target. Sinning and falling short is, I'm trying to be like Jesus, but I know I'm going to fall short. There's a big difference. The pure in heart means we are not defiled by the world. We are, as verse 6 says, we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We're trying to be like God. So we're pushing out the world. We're pushing out the desires of the world. We are not living in sin. Yes, we're going to fall short. But that falling short is not defining who I am. They shall see God. And then the last of these eight, nope, not the last. We're almost there. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Being a peacemaker is bringing people together. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about how we are ambassadors for Christ. And that our job is this ministry of reconciliation. We are peacemakers. We're bringing others together, yes. We're making peace between those who are at war or those who are in conflict. And so we bring together our brothers and sisters in Christ and we say, hey, you're in conflict and we need to resolve this. But it's not just that. It's also bringing those who are in conflict with God into relationship with God. And Jesus says, the peacemakers shall be called sons of God. Then he says, blessed are the persecuted, those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I've always found this very interesting because we know what persecution is, but this one is not quite like the others. It's still similar to the others. But mourning and being meek and hungering and thirsting for righteousness, being merciful, being pure in heart, being peacemakers, those, the six of those, are something that you and I can control. I can control if I'm going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I can control if I'm going to be merciful. I cannot control if I'm going to be persecuted. I can't control that. In fact, later on in the book of Matthew, Jesus is going to say persecution will come, and we'll get to that later, but we can't control persecution. But what I've always found interesting about this is that the blessing for the persecuted is the same as the blessing for the poor in spirit. And I don't think that's an accident. Because we've talked about losing hope. We've talked about being destitute. And I can't help but think that a lot of times that comes with persecution. And so I don't think it's an accident that the persecuted and the poor in spirit have the same reward, because I think they go hand in hand. I think being poor in spirit, that idea of being destitute, of losing hope, I think it goes hand in hand with persecution. Sometimes. Not all the time. Because in fact, if you look at the first century church, when you look in the book of Acts, there's some rejoicing that comes with persecution, isn't there? And people look at the apostles after they've been beaten and they return to the church and they're excited that they were persecuted because they got to endure a little bit of what Jesus endured. But in the long run, as we've seen in Christianity, persecution is not pretty. I don't know about you, but I don't desire to be persecuted. But if I am, I know there's a reward. And so we have a choice. How will we live our life? Am I going to live my life according to these eight Christian characteristics or attitudes? Am I going to live my life according to those and receive a blessing, or am I going to turn away? We have this choice. And in the Beatitudes, up until this point, they've been a little bit different, haven't they? Because Jesus has said, blessed are thee. Blessed are those, as if they're people out there, as if it's somebody else. At the very end, the ninth beatitude, if you will, the one that is different from all the others, he says, blessed are you. No longer someone else. He brings it home. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Then comes the blessing. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He says, look, you are blessed if you are persecuted, because you have a great reward. May not be pretty. It may not be what you want, but there is a blessing for those who are persecuted. And we know from that last one, verse 10, part of the reward is the kingdom of heaven. But then Jesus expands on it. He says, your reward is great in heaven. And don't be fooled. Persecution will come. In fact, just a couple chapters down the road in the Gospel of Matthew, as Jesus is sending out his disciples, and we're not going to read all of this, but as he's sending out his disciples and he's giving them instructions, in the middle of this piece of instruction, he talks about persecution. I know this is small, we're not going to read all of it, but verse 17, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in your synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors. When they deliver you, do not be anxious. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and put them to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But there's a blessing in here. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. But then again, Jesus, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. Jesus is very clear with his disciples as he is sending them out. And again, I want to point out, this is a Jewish nation that supposedly is looking for Messiah. And as Messiah sends out his disciples, he says, you will be persecuted. And I would venture that if we are going to live our lives according to these Christian characteristics we've looked at today, persecution will come. You may not be killed for your faith, but you will be persecuted. Others will, to go back, utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on account of Jesus. That will happen. For many of you, it has happened that you have been accused of being evil because you have stood up for your faith in Christ. My hope for you this morning is that you do not lose hope. My charge is that you do not lose hope, that you hold on to your hope in God. What does that mean? What does it mean that we have hope? Here, I'm going to give the definition. The beginning of this month, well, end of last month, some of the youth ministers in the area hosted what's called Manifest. It's a youth conference for high schoolers. And it happens out at Camp Yamhill. I'm not on the planning board for this. But the last couple years, they've asked me to do the morning devos. And in the morning devos, we were talking about Jesus. And I wanted to talk about hope. Because Jesus is the cornerstone of our faith. As we talked about a couple weeks ago. But we have hope because of Jesus, because of God. And so I had to get a definition for hope. And so here's the definition I came up with. What is hope? Hope is a confident, rock-solid expectation of future blessing from God based on his promises and unchanging character that provides purpose and direction in your life. This is hope. It's not, I wish that I would get this gift for Christmas. That is not hope. That's a wish. Hope is a confident, rock-solid expectation that God is who he says he is. We have hope because God is never changing. And we know that he has given us these promises of blessings that we've talked about today. If we live our lives for him, we have hope. And that hope is eternal life with him. This is the hope that we build our faith upon. Because we know that God never changes. We know that he is good, and we know that his promises are rock solid. We don't have to wish that they will come true. We have this rock solid expectation that everything he's promised he will give to us. If you feel like you've lost that hope, this is why we gather on Sundays. So we can meet together, that we can pray together, that we can encourage each other. I know that in times of my life where I have felt like there is no hope, there's been no greater blessing than being with the body of Christ. If you are not part of that body, the invitation is open to you. If you have lost hope and you need the prayers, the encouragement of the church, the invitation is open for you. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.